So normally here at Machias Christian Fellowship, we're going straight through the Bible verse by verse, Genesis through Revelation, but tonight we'll deviate from that. We'll do a topical study tonight. And you could title this message, or I've titled this message, Trusting in God's Deliverance. Trusting in God's Deliverance. And we know through reading through the scriptures, if our faith is in Jesus Christ, that God has delivered us, He is currently delivering us, He's moving and working in our lives, and He will deliver us. There's a final delivery. And the Apostle Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. He said, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us." And I have trouble sometimes going along with the idea when I hear people say, God will not give us more than we can handle. That hasn't been my experience. And that certainly wasn't the Apostle Paul's experience here. He said, we were troubled in Asia beyond measure, above strength, to the point that we despaired even of life. And God will bring us to those places in our lives. He's brought me to that place in my life. I know many of us can relate to the point where we're tapped out. We've got nothing left. You know, we're forced to come to God and say, God, if you don't move, if you don't do something, I'm not going anywhere. I can't go forward if I don't get a touch from heaven. If you don't move, God, and help me, I've got nothing. And you know, the Apostle Paul says, God will even bring us, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, God will bring us to these places specifically so that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And then Paul goes on to say, He's delivered us from so great a death. He does deliver us. And in whom we trusted, He will still deliver us. And so God will bring us to these places to really cry out to Him. In these places where if He doesn't move, there's nothing. There's nothing. Spurgeon said this. He said, true prayer is measured by weight, not by length. A single groan before God may have more fullness of prayer in it than a fine oration of great length. I love that. True prayer is measured by weight, not by length. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 14. And let's see how God, with a mighty hand, with amazing miracles, delivered His people. Here we have the children of Israel who have been in bondage, slavery, and hard slavery. It says that all of their work was done with rigor. That the root of that word can be traced to crushing. It was crushing, hard labor. And they were in this horrible, these horrible slave conditions. And God is going to reach in and rescue His people with a mighty hand. Of course, most of us know this story. He's going to part the Red Sea for them. Let's start in verse 5 of Exodus 14. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against his people. And they said, why have we done this, that we let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt, with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth, before Baal-Zephon. Verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us, to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. I love this scripture. It's one of those scriptures that's so comforting. When we're in that position where there's an army behind us and there's a sea in front of us, there's nowhere to go, and we're just hopeless. And this scripture is so comforting. It just fills us with faith. And truly, there's so much in God's word that tells us not to be afraid. Don't be discouraged. I'm with you. God's going to fight for you. There's so much in the scriptures to read from and be encouraged by. That's one of the reasons, one of the many reasons it's so important to live in this book, to live in the Bible, to know it, to have it in our hearts, because like the children of Israel, we're doing well, we're full of faith when God's giving us victory, when we see God moving. As soon as we're a little bit removed from God visibly moving, it's like all of a sudden this wave of doubt comes, right? We start to doubt God. We start to doubt his promises. We're saying, God, why did you bring us out here to die? You know, why did you bring us out here to die? Weren't there graves in Egypt that you could have used? And it's so important to have the word of God hidden in our hearts and to know it. And Moses says, the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry out to me? I love this. It seems like Moses has given the charge. Do not be afraid. Stand still. You know, see the salvation of the Lord. I'll be right back. I'm going to go over here. And he falls on his face and is crying out, this is crazy. This is so crazy. God, please help me. Please help me. Please help me. And God is saying, Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. And he says in verse 16, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry land, dry ground, through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. I love this. It's such an awesome picture of what God does for us, and it shows to me his love for us. It says the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel, he moved and went behind them, and he's going to be a barrier between them and the Egyptians. To the Egyptians, this pillar is going to be darkness and night so that the Egyptians can't even see. They can't even see where Israel is. To the Israelites, he's going to be this light that guides them by night. And isn't that what the Lord has done for us? As God delivered us, he saved us, he brought us out with a mighty hand. He went behind us and protected us from our enemies. He protected us from Egypt, which if it had its way, would drag us right back down, right? Would pull us right back to where we came from. And he's constantly behind us, protecting us. Truly he is. And the angel of God, we can understand that to be literally Jesus himself. When we see the angel of God in the Bible, it's a pre-incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus was very much involved in the Exodus. I'm going to turn quickly to Luke chapter 9, 28. And this is something I learned, which is very interesting to me. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus brings up Peter, John, and James. And the Bible's going to use a very interesting word. This is Luke 9:28. Now it came to pass, about 8 days after these sayings, that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now it says that as Jesus prayed, of course we know his appearance was changed. Moses and Elijah meet him in a glorified state. And it tells us what they're talking about. It says in verse 31, who appeared in glory and they spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. This word decease in the Greek is Exodus. The word that's used in the Greek is Exodus. And Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. He's the captain of our Exodus. He's a better than Moses. He's the one who's parted the sea for us to be saved. And as he was on the cross, with his one hand, he held back the gates of hell and all the enemies that were against us and would steal, kill, and destroy us and drag us to hell. And with the other hand, he parted the Red Sea and made a way for us to be saved. Amen. I love our Lord. Love our Savior. It says in Exodus, verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now, after this amazing victory, after this incredible display of power and might by the Lord to deliver the ones he loves, his people, the children of Israel are going to sing this awesome song. And we'll go back to it. We'll read through it. But first, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Because after this awesome deliverance, God's going to bring his people into some difficult situations. I mean, days after this incredible deliverance, they're going to be walking 3 days without water. They can't find anything to drink, any water at all. God's going to turn the bitter waters, the water source they found they couldn't drink at Marah, God's going to miraculously turn those into waters that are sweet, that they can actually drink. Then they're going to go where they have no food. They're going to cry out to the Lord. They're going to complain. God's going to miraculously provide them with food. But these are trials that, I mean, if God doesn't move, they're going to die. If you can't get water in a desert, you're going to die. These are legitimate trials and very difficult times for them. And so the point I'm trying to make is, why does God bring us into these trials? If God's delivered us on the cross, he's risen again, he's given us new life, why, if we have victory in Christ, why is he leading us into these desert places? And I think there's some awesome things in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that God reveals to us. So in Deuteronomy 8, this is actually the next generation of the children of Israel. And unfortunately, we know the children of Israel, that first generation, did not trust God. They continually complained. They continually contended with each other. And because of their disobedience and lack of faith, they did not enter into the promised land. So Moses here is going to be speaking to their children right before they cross over the Jordan into the promised land. Okay, so Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So we see two reasons that are given here in verse 3 as to why God leads us into these desert places of our life. One, he says to humble you, to humble you. I know personally my experience was I needed God to humble me in a huge way before I actually was willing to look up to him to be saved. I know that's the case for so many of us. Some of us just need to get knocked out. You know, some of us need to go 10, 20 rounds, get knocked out 100 times before we're finally willing to look up to the Lord to be saved. It's true, right? And God will bring us to these places in his mercy to humble us where we can finally look up and say, Jesus, help me. I need you. You know, I need to be saved. Another reason is given in verse 3 to test us. And God tests us to show us what's in our heart so that we can bring it to him to have it dealt with, right? So he can deal with it. And it's incredible. I'm sure we've all experienced it. When the fire's turned up, how these nasty things come to the surface. It's amazing. You're like, yeah, I didn't even know that was in there. That's bad. That's gross. God, please help me with that. And he brings us to these places to deal with things in our own heart, to test us and to see if we're walking in obedience, to see if we're walking with him. Okay, so verse 3. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. This third reason given here as to why God leads us in these places is to make us know that we don't live by bread alone, but we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's to really make us know that he is the one who truly sustains us. And there's these times in our lives that nothing helps. I mean, nothing helps at all except God's word. Isn't that the case? I mean, we try and go to all these different places to find relief. Nothing's helping. This burden is still on us, this heaviness, this doubt, whatever it is, individually. And the only thing that finally helps is God's word and him breaking through and speaking to us. And God will lead us, and he's leading those who are lost, you know, praise God, into this place where they finally can realize nothing sustains me, nothing helps me. My soul is dead inside. Nothing makes my soul live but God and his word. And it's to make us know that God's the one who sustains us, that we need to be sustained and made alive by things from heaven, not earthly things alone. And there's one more reason given here that I found. Let's continue in verse 4. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your feet swell, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes which I command you today. lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built wonderful, beautiful houses, and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, and that he might test you, to do you good in the end. That's the reason I found. After all these things, God says, after all this, I led you through this great and terrible wilderness, fiery serpents, scorpions, no water, to humble you, to test you, and he says, to do you good in the end. To do you good in the end. And it's so easy for us to lose sight of that in the middle of a trial, isn't it? That God's promised us that he loves us. He's promised us, Romans 8:28, we know all things work for our good, for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. We know Jeremiah 29:11. God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. They're thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And that's much easier to believe when everything's going well. When things aren't going so well, it's harder, isn't it? But God's word hasn't changed. His promises haven't changed. God's word stands. It's true. It's our heart. It's our mind. It's our faith that's changed. But God does all these things for our good. And it's so important to rest in God's kindness towards us, in his love towards us, in Christ Jesus. That he knows what he's doing. He's in control. He sees us. He's not unaware. And he's completely in control. It's so important to rest in his kindness, his love for us. Amen? Amen. And so let's go back and let's read this awesome song that the children of Israel sing led by Moses in Exodus 15. Now, I heard a pastor say, when he was teaching on this, he said, the children of Israel sang the right song on the wrong side of the sea. And that really stuck with me. It's been going over and over in my mind. Because they'd seen God's power. They'd seen him move on their behalf. I mean, God had done these incredible miracles in Egypt in order to allow Pharaoh to let them go, right? He'd done things like he caused the whole land of Egypt to be dark, dark as night, except for where all the Israelites were in Goshen. I mean, these incredible things. And he promised, I'm going to deliver you out of Egypt. We're going, let's go. And so they could have, when they got to that place with the Red Sea, with the Pharaoh and his chariots behind them, they could have started praising God, saying, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do, but it's going to be awesome. I can't wait. You know, and sang a song to the Lord. That really stuck with me. But tonight, you know, we can, and we're all in different places. I think it's pretty safe to assume some of us are really going through something extremely difficult tonight. And there's a mountain ahead of us. We need the Lord to move. We need a touch from God, whether it's personal, something in our mind, our heart that we're battling with. We can't get victory over it. Whether it's someone in our family, someone we love. There's so often these trials God will bring us through. We need a touch from God, you know. But we can sing this song to the Lord tonight, trusting he's promised to deliver us. He's going to move. He loves us. And he's moving according to his kindness and love for us. So we could sing this song even before the deliverance comes. But let's read this through. Chapter 15. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. And it's so healthy, I think, to meditate, not to focus on it for too long, of course, but to meditate on our past and remember all the amazing things the Lord did for us when he rescued us. And just what a miracle it is that we're saved at all. I mean, some of us in this room are still like, what happened? I don't even know where I'm at. I'm praying every night. I love the Lord. You know, I want to get in his word. It's like a whirlwind. But just to remember how strong God's been, how mighty to save he's been, all the things he's delivered us from. And I think if we looked back in our past, in the Red Sea that's behind us, there's thousands and thousands of skeletons that God has buried for us. There's so many things God's overcome that we're not even aware of, that we haven't even seen, that he's been moving and working our whole life that we're just not aware of. But the whole army of the Egyptians is drowned. I think we could see so many things that God has drowned for us to protect us. It says in verse 6, your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath, and it consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You, in your mercy, have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed, the mighty men of Moab. Trembling will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone. Till your people pass over, O Lord. Till the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance. In the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling. The sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Amen. And God has such an awesome deliverance for us and intends to continue to deliver us. But in the grand scheme of things, there's just some times where we have to come to the conclusion, Lord, you might not deliver me from this trial. This might be something I have to suffer through and walk through my whole life. You know, God's in control. We're not. But there is a supreme deliverance that for those of us whose faith is in Christ, we will all experience. Would you turn the final place, Revelation 15, the last place we'll look at. This is another song of Moses. It's actually sang in heaven on a different sea. But it's the great deliverance that God's going to accomplish for us when we're finally delivered from sin and flesh, from suffering. Every tear will be wiped away. No more sorrow, no more pain. Praise God. And the saints of the Lord are singing this song, a song of Moses. It says in Revelation 15, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Praise the Lord. This is a song the saints sing in heaven. We can memorize it now so we know it when we get there. Amen. And God has an incredible deliverance in store for us, which really it far exceeds any other circumstance. And that's our hope. That's where our hope should completely rest. And so, everyone, we've been delivered by the mighty hand of Jesus Christ. He's mighty to save. He's done so much for us, so much we're not even aware of, that I'm sure we'll be made aware of when we get to glory, to see all he's done for us. But he's moving, he's orchestrating our situations even now. He's working things out for our good, in our hearts, in our minds, to make us more like him. We can trust him in that, and he has deliverance. He's going to still deliver. He's still moving, and we can trust in the Lord, amen. If you don't know the Lord tonight, know Jesus loves you so much. He has a plan for your life. His intention is for you to come to him and to be in heaven forever, to be saved from hell, to be saved from his wrath, that truly he doesn't want anyone to experience.